Welcome to A Quiet Life. I'm your host, Ruth Amos. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. In this podcast, I chat to all sorts of normal Christians, asking them just how they live their quiet lives and how they integrate their faith into their daily lives. I hope that by listening, you will be encouraged to go out and live your own quiet life to the glory of God. You can find the episode show notes, the Quiet Life blog, and other resources at ruthamos.com.au. That's ruthamos.com.au. Now let's get on with the show. Hello, I'm Ruth, the host of A Quiet Life, and it's so great to have you here with me. This is episode 37 of A Quiet Life, and as I record this, it is Thursday, the 4th of July, 2019. So for a start, I want to say happy 4th to everybody who listens to this in the United States. Hope you have a great 4th of July celebration and have a good time with family and friends and lots of pumpkin pie and all the things that happen. I also want to say, sorry that it's Thursday. Yesterday we had Alpha Day. So, I don't know if you've done the Alpha course, but it's a very good course. It's brilliant. It's worth doing. And I'm doing it at the moment with a group from St. Luke's in Taruna. And what normally happens with Alpha is that you have a special time of a weekend away. Only we didn't have a whole weekend away. We just had a longer day on our normal Wednesday Alpha Day, but it took up a lot of the day yesterday, so I didn't get the podcast done, which I warned you last week might happen, and it has happened. So it's Thursday, not Wednesday, and I hope you all give me a bit of grace there. It's worth the wait, though. Today's guest is Dad. My dad is John Langlois, and you've heard a bit about him in previous episodes from people like Matt Garvin, and he's had a lifetime of ministry, and we talk a lot about that. But I think that if you know him really well, you might learn some new things that you didn't know about him before. And if you don't know him very well, I'm really glad to be able to introduce him to you and say, here's my dad. Have a chat with him or listen to him. He's got so much wisdom and so much life experience, and it's a great interview. And yes, I'm biased. You're allowed to be when you interview your parents. Just like the one with Mum was so awesome and I love talking to her, this one with Dad is also very awesome. And I'll put links to Mum's as well in the show notes, because it might be interesting if you haven't heard hers to put the two together and see what kind of a couple that they are. It's a two-part interview, so you're going to have to wait for the end of it until next week, because we just got chatting and it went on and on. And that was really great. So yeah, we've got a two-part one this time, so that it doesn't go too long. So today's guest is Dad, and next week's guest will also be Dad. Apologise for the dings. I didn't turn the dinging things off. So yes, apart from Alpha this week, which has put my podcast off for a day, other things that have happened, my mum gave a really nice concert with her choir up in Baghdad. Not in Baghdad. The choir is the Baghdad Singers, and they were singing in Kempton, which is a tiny little town in Tasmania. And if you're from interstate or overseas, you may not know that there is a Baghdad in Tasmania as well. I heard this story about when there was a fire in Baghdad in Tasmania, and they someone rang up the fire switchboard to, you know, rang 000 to tell them, let them know that there was a fire. And they said, where's the fire? And they said, in Baghdad. And this was when the Iraq war was on, and they just got hung up on. But there's a Baghdad in country Tasmania. It's very small. And the Baghdad Singers did a wonderful job on Sunday afternoon. So that was just a delightful thing. In fact, it's been, for me, quite a people-filled week. We've had dinner with my parents-in-law. We've had this concert with Mum, church. I've had my little writers talk on, little writers group, sorry, on Saturday afternoon. And different coffees with different friends, and ongoing things that have happened because of launching my book, which has been fun. But I'm about ready to stop. I'm a fairly introverted person, and this is enough for me. I need to sit in my office by myself for a while and do some incredibly boring things. And that's a good thing, because I have some incredibly boring things to do. I've managed to land a nice big editing job that's going to keep me fairly busy for the next 3 months. And so I'm thinking at this point that after Dad's interview next week, this podcast is going to take a little bit of a break, because even though I have the wonderful Matt Dobson doing transcriptions for me so that it takes a bit less time, it's still a big chunk out of my week, and I just need to get some work done for a while and not try and figure out interviews and things like that. So this may change. I may just relax into everything and be fine, but as things stand at present, we've got this week and next week with Dad, and then I'm going to have a bit of a holiday from the podcast. And I hope that you have subscribed to whatever subscription thing that you use, Podkicker or iTunes or a podcatcher of some sort, so that when I come back online, it'll pop up in your little device and you'll know that it's there. And of course, I'll be putting it up on Facebook and everything like I already do. But yeah, I just thought I'd give you a bit of advance warning. There's going to be a little bit of a break soon. But this week and next week, we're still set to go. Next week is school holidays here in Tasmania. And Moz being a school teacher, that's an exciting thing for us. We're really looking forward to that. Even though I will just be sitting here plugging away at my editing jobs and my writing, Moz will be on holidays, and that will be really, really nice. And it also means that our daughter Jess will be on school holidays, and she's going to come down and visit, because Canberra holidays and Hobart holidays line up, which is nice. So she's going to come down and stay with us for a little bit of time, and that's going to be really wonderful. And then also the boys are going to be on a Scripture Union camp in the school holidays as well. So that's good, because that's an adventure for them and a bit of an alone time for me. So it works really well. So anyway, that's what's coming up in my week. Looking forward to it, but really a lot of head down, do the work things this week. So whatever your week holds, whether it's holidays or whether it's big jobs on your plate or whatever it is, I pray that you are very blessed in it, that you know God's closeness in it. And for now, I hope that you really enjoy this interview with John, my dad. So today's guest is my dad.
Hello.
John Langloy, in case you didn't know. So Dad has, as I said about Mum, three children and two grandchildren, a favourite granddaughter and a favourite grandson, which is very handy.
It's very amazing how similar that is.
It's incredible. And Dad has worked in quite a few places as a telecom technician, phone technician, an administrator of children's home, a president of a radio station, a head of a YWAM base, a spiritual director at Christian Performing Arts Fellowship, and a minister with the Anglican Church. And now he's just as busy as every other retired person that I know. So, and I think I've probably missed some things that you did as well, but you know, that's all right. So yeah, I'm really excited to interview you today, Dad. I know that everybody's been hanging out for this interview, because we've talked about you in so many other interviews. So anyway, starting at the beginning, how did you become a Christian?
I think by a process of osmosis. Mum and Dad were both very committed, and therefore God was a given in our household, and I saw no reason to challenge that, as his activities were evident throughout our family. I think becoming totally committed to Christ has been a number of steps in various levels. So I remember having to think very hard about the questions in the catechism when I was confirmed at 11. I remember at that time having a sense that I was being called into ministry, which I immediately decided I didn't want to do, because my only experience of ministry at that time was men wearing a black dress standing up in front of the congregation and intoning, "The Lord be with you." Which didn't really turn me on at all, especially as I was chronically self-conscious. But even so, I ended up leading a Seb's group and various things as a teenager. And I think as I matured as a Christian, God revealed more and more of himself, first of all, more and more of Jesus' work on the cross for me, in taking the punishment I deserve and giving me grace to come boldly before the throne of grace, before God's throne, which is an amazing concept, really. Mm. And then, of course, in the years of renewal in the 70s, where we were very suspicious of this character called the Holy Spirit and decided to investigate once my parents got involved. And that investigation caused us to thoroughly search the scriptures, where we became convinced that despite having read these scriptures all our lives, they actually did mean what they said in regard to the gift, work and activity of the Holy Spirit. So I guess it's been an increasing immersion in him through our lives.
It's not, it doesn't ever stop, does it?
No.
Just keep growing. Yeah.
No, I mean, I remember one of our YWAM leaders saying, if you believe exactly what you believed 10 years ago, that just proves that you have not matured at all in 10 years.
Yeah, right.
So life is an adventure, God is an adventure, there's so much yet to discover, and I guess that's a good thing because we're going to live for eternity with him, and all that's going to be discovery of more and more riches of God's person. So yeah, exciting times ahead.
Yeah exactly. So when I listed all the things that you've done in your life, I think people might be quite surprised to hear about just how awful your schooling was, so I thought maybe we could talk a bit about that, because people expect, I know that in the United States, when you were working there, people expected you to have a doctorate. Mm-hmm. People expect a certain level of schooling. So would you like to talk about that?
No.
I did pass all these questions by Dad before we start.
For me, I tell people I'm someone who's educated despite the schooling, not because of it. I think I was, in some ways, a fairly typical lad, as I said, acutely self-conscious, but also someone whose focus was outdoors, building things, experimenting with things, adventures. So I was never confident enough to wag school in body, but I wagged often in spirit. So I would sit there gazing out the window, imagining all sorts of adventures while school passed me by. I remember my parents complaining about my sock studs teacher, social studies teacher, because he would, at the beginning of the week, give us a foolscap, Ronio'd page of material. And the Ronio machine, the old Gestetner machine, some people may remember, it was a methylated ink type goo that was squeezed out through a wax paper onto very furry absorbent paper. So the print was actually very fuzzy. It was close typed and close lined. And the teacher would hand us that at the beginning of the week and say, "Read this and you'll get a test at the end of the week." That was really it. I enjoyed science. Science, we had a young teacher who was very debonair and quite adventurous. And science, you know, you can do something and see the results, and that excited me. Mm-hmm. So that was great. And those were the days when there were all sorts of chemicals available which are no longer available. And I remember another young lad in our class decided he might put together a little banger to stick under the teacher's chair. So he mixed up some sodium and phosphorus and a few other things and shook the beaker that contained those things, at which point it exploded. And he lost his hand, and a number of the kids had glass in their kidneys. So that was quite an adventure. And from that point, a lot of those chemicals are no longer available in high schools.
I think that story was one of the things that got me interested in chemistry in the first place.
Right. So I've always had an interest in things scientific. And I remember my English teacher saying that I had creative ability. One of my English teachers used to read poetry to us and other things, and I quite enjoyed that. But in those days, if you had more than 10 spelling mistakes in any written piece of work, then you automatically failed. And as I can't spell, I failed everything written anyway. So it wasn't actually encouraging. It's interesting because our son Anthony is an associate professor at Flinders, and his spelling is worse than mine, but he has the advantage of growing up in the era of spell checks.
Yeah, absolutely.
Anyway, education has advanced to some degree since I was at school. So, basically I failed high school, but I did sit an aptitude test for what was then the PMG, which then devolved into telecom and postal. And I came about equal 12th out of 400 kids, some of whom went on to matriculate but dropped out of university because they couldn't do it, whereas I went into the PMG training school and got proficiency payment for excellent work. But that's because it was all practical, hands-on, and no spelling mistakes.
Yeah.
Or you weren't penalised for spelling mistakes. I'm sure there were plenty. So that was fun.
Yeah. So I remember when you were studying later in Hawaii, the Lord sort of gave you healing from that time.
That's right. Because studying in the School of Biblical Studies is a 9-month course in which the first couple of weeks you learn the process, which is to read through a book of the Bible in one sitting out loud, and then you read it through again and find the major changes of theme, and then you read it through again and find the minor changes of theme, then you read it through again and find one text to summarize the whole book, and then you summarize each small section using 4 words from the text to summarize it, and then that becomes a horizontal chart and you memorize that. And that seemed very reminiscent of schoolwork to me. But I remember going up, because I failed the first test. I think I got 50-something. Well, I didn't actually fail, I got 50-something. But I was very disappointed in my results. And I went up and sat under a gum tree and complained to the Lord about that. And he reminded me of my school days when I would take my report home. And my report always said things like, disappointing result if Johnny just tried harder, which would cause my mother, who was this obviously strong person in the household, to express in obviously strong manner that I needed to do better, which would get a bit awkward. So Dad would crack some sort of joke and it would all pass over. And Dad would say, he always comes back with this result or something to that effect. And I had embraced that, I discovered. I'd effectively embraced a mantra of failure, and the Lord reminded me of that quite vividly sitting under the gum tree, and so I renounced that and cut it off in the name of Jesus Christ and embraced everything he had for me, And the amazing thing is I really enjoyed studying after that.
Mm.
So at the end of that course, at the end of that 9 months, we were asked to sit the Princeton, what they call the Princeton Midler Year exam, which is what they give at Princeton, their theological students, as a Bible study exam after 4 years of theological study. And at Princeton, they're given 2 weeks to prepare. They're given 2 hours to sit it. And 40% of them fail. And of that group, I think 40% sit when they fail when they sit it again. We were given no warning. We just walked into the lecture room one morning. We were told, well, you have 1 hour to do this test. It's 100 questions. And I think my result was 93%. Mm-hmm. And we were then allowed to substitute that for any other result through the 10 months. And of course, I substituted the first one. So that was all very affirming of God's capacity to change and heal.
Mm, yeah, absolutely. So in between your school days and YWAM, which was where the School of Biblical Studies was, you were the administrator of a children's home. So why did you take that on?
Well, before that, we were part of Beth Shalom Community in the very early days of that organisation. And that was set up by a dear friend of ours who was a minister who was working with alcoholics and drug addicts and people who needed a friend. And we ended up believing that God was calling us into that full-time ministry. So I tell my friends that in telecom that I decided that I was going to work for God, not the guy who thought he was God. And that was quite a leap of faith for us at that stage. It was a huge decision to make. We talked and prayed and cried a lot about that decision before we made it. But that was the pivotal one from going from a secure government position, which was comfortably paid, and having a mortgage on a house, to selling a house and building on the property at Beth Shalom. Moving into a period where we had no guaranteed income at all. We were, as they say, living by faith. I mean, my brother, who's had his own business, says he lives by faith because he needs faith in the Lord to know what contracts to accept and not accept. So this is not saying it's any better than any other calling that God gives. But for us, it was very radically different from having a secure government position. And I think we were at a point where God was speaking change to us, which we weren't expecting. And I remember at Beth Shalom, because we had 205 acres and at that stage 500 sheep and a dozen cattle and 20 acres of barley, and we were very short-staffed. So as well as working with people who were needy and living with us, I also had responsibility for the farm. And I remember our sheep getting lice and the trauma of having to round them up and dig a sheep dip and build a shearing shed because we could no longer take them off the property to be processed, saying to God, I thought you called me here to work with people and all I do is chase these stupid sheep. And then the Lord took me to the first Intercessors for Australia camp, which was actually held at a YWAM base and run by Noel Bell. And in that 3 weeks, which was quite significant on a whole lot of levels, spiritually, not just for myself, but for quite a few people who were there. It's amazing to see the names of people who were at that camp in various positions of Christian leadership around the nation since then. But someone gave me a scripture there, which was Nathan saying to David, I've taken you from being a follower of my sheep to being a leader of my people. I remember Joy Dawson challenging us. She said, because a lot of the focus of that was learning to hear the voice of God. And she said, I know a lot of you, this is on Wednesday, I know a lot of you expecting to go home on Friday, but I want to challenge you to see God as to whether you go home or whether you come with me to Japan for a 1 month outreach on Saturday.
Wow.
And she said, I want you to go away and pray, and no answer is no answer. You've got to press into God to get an answer. Well, that scripture was one of the things the Lord gave me. I called Rosalind and said, has the Lord said anything to you about Japan? Which he hadn't. But I came back, and when I came back, the community was going into retreat at Beth Shalom to see the way forward. And the Lord had brought us to a place where we had to choose a leader from among us. And Robert Legg from the parish here at Kingston called and said, I've just got something that I need to talk to you about. And I said, well, what is it, Robert? And he said, well, he said, this is a bit awkward, but he said, I can't sleep until I've asked you this question. And when I've asked you the question, you can ignore it, but then I'll be able to sleep. And the question was, had I considered the position of director of Clarendon Children's Homes? And I said, no, that has not even occurred to me. The next day, another friend rang and she said, oh, I've been praying for you and I believe the Lord's telling me to say something to you, but I'm not sure. I don't want to give a false lead. So can you pray that I hear the Lord correctly before I tell you what I believe he's saying to me? So we did. And then she rang back the next day and she said, I believe the Lord's saying you're to leave Beth Shalom and move to a place closer to town. And the thought that immediately came to Rosalind and myself was, is this putting legs on the other scripture that I've been given in Robert's phone call? And then through that whole week, we had a number of scriptures and directives as we waited in prayer with the community. At the end of that time, I went to see the bishop and I said, I believe the Lord might be calling me to this position. When do applications close? And he said, well, they close today. Can you put in an application? And I said, no, because I've agreed that we hadn't actually processed that with the community. We're just waiting for God to reveal to them what was right, without trying to preempt anything. So I said, well, we'll pray about it with the community and I'll get back to you on Monday. And he said, okay. And I said, well, I'll ring the treasurer and tell him that there might be a late application on Monday. Well, when I got home and rang the treasurer, he said, it's all right, the bishop's already put in an application for you. It was a bishop's appointment when it was all said and done. So we ended up at Clarendon.
Mm.
With great joy.
Yeah,
because it was so clearly what God was wanting.
And as God, I think I know the answer to this, but it's not always that clear, is it? I mean, that's the clearest.
No, it isn't.
That's the clearest I've ever heard any story, really.
No, and it's interesting. I think part of God's stretching of us is to cause us to exercise our faith muscles.
Mm.
More and more as life goes on, you would think, the more you get to know God's voice, the clearer it becomes. And that's true in some sense. And I think if you need an answer and you need it now and it's a case of life and death, then you can be sure that God's going to give it to you.
Mm.
But sometimes he says, you need to wrestle with this one. You need to work out the pros and cons. You need to work out what is the sacrifice you're making. Are you prepared to make it? Are you prepared to answer the call?
Mm, absolutely.
Because for us at that time, I mean, we put the proceeds of the sale of our house into building a house at Beth Shalom, and because of the way it was set up, you can put money in, you can't take it out. So we left it all behind. So when we actually left Beth Shalom, we had our piano and our personal effects, and that was it.
Mm.
And that was it until recently.
And how old were you then when you took on Clarendon?
Let me think. Catherine had just been born. So she's 4 years younger than you, 4 years younger than Anthony, so 8 years. We'd been married 2 years at that stage, so I was probably around 30.
Yeah, yeah, which is really young. Yes. And like in my mind, you were old when we went to Clarendonet. I've just realised lately, now that I'm 45, that you weren't old when we went to Clarendon. You were really young.
My beard was black.
Yeah. Yes. Cool. So after, so you, as you say, left it all behind. We went to Clarendon. You were in a salaried position again, and then a few years there, and then you left it all behind again, joined YWAM.
Yeah. Clarendon was a wonderful time, though.
Mm.
We were in community again. And one of the fascinating things there was that it was never set up to be community. It was set up to be a children's home.
Mm.
And the people who were called there were called to care for kids. But community became a byproduct of working together in that ministry. And it was every bit as much community as Beth Shalom was. When we went there, basically there were two cottages with children in functioning, and the third one was leased to the government, and the first thing I did was get that back. When we left there, we had four cottages, we had seven foster homes, we had three crisis units where we took parents as well as kids, and we just saw God do such wonderful things in the Christian community around Kingborough and Taruna. Cottage parents were all part of, and foster parents, one of my prerequisites was that they were all part of a active congregation. So they had the community, their worshipping community to support them, as well as the Clarendon community, which was in effect a worshipping community. We always prayed together and laughed together and cried together for the kids. So that was a wonderful time. I at the beginning of 1984, I was chosen to represent Australia at the International Council of Social Welfare Study Project in Japan, in Tokyo, with seven nations. And that was a privileged position because when you go to Japan, you never see that side of Japan. And from the time I got back, every time I opened the scripture, it was a go scripture. At that time, we'd been members of CMS for years. I was state secretary for South American Mission Society. I'd been to that program, the prayer camp at YWAM. We were very mission oriented. And it became very clear that God was saying, go, and I was saying, where, you know, was it, were we to go to South Africa, were we to go to Japan, were we to go and join YWAM, was I to go to university and get a tertiary degree in social welfare and continue in that sector? And we checked all those out, and that was quite a long search. Took about a year. And I remember my brother saying, well, whenever you preach in church, you always preach stuff you learned at YWAM, not in any other places. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So we went and looked at various other welfare situations. And I remember going to Ridley and looking at Ridley. And we went to the YWAM base in Canberra. And while we were there, a couple of people, I think, came to us with scriptures that had been part of our go guidance, and we just suddenly felt we're at home here. And so we put in our resignation and moved to Canberra.
Yeah.
Did our discipleship training school, School of Evangelism, and then to Hawaii for the School of Biblical Studies, and 3 months around Asia, which you would remember, which included getting stranded in Singapore with no money, no visa, no nothing.
Nothing.
and seeing the Lord provide.
Yeah.
And then back to
Canberra. I remember that. We had nothing, and we knew we had nothing, and then somebody at the base gave us a plate of chocolate chip cookies, so we just had a big party and just celebrated, and then the next day...
Yeah, we were staying on a YWAM base, and we were told that the place where we were staying belonged to a family, and they were coming back, and we had to get out. And I said, well, where do we go? And they said, well, there is a Christian guest house down the road. So we don't have any money, but we do have a Visa card, so I suppose, although we decided we would never go into debt on the Visa card, maybe this could be an exception. I pulled out my Visa card and discovered it had expired the day before. And so we thought, okay, so this is one of those situations where God has to do something between now and tomorrow. So let's celebrate. So we stopped fasting when this person knocked on the door with a plate of cookies and enjoyed the celebration. And the Lord, I'd been ringing the airlines, because that was the other thing. We lost our reservation back to Australia and we were on a wait list. And I would ring twice a day and talk to this poor girl behind the desk, and the next morning, well, I talked to the YWAM leaders and they said, well, they're not coming till tomorrow night, so you can stay tonight, but you will have to go in the morning. And the next morning I called this girl and she sounded terrible. She'd been sounding increasingly sick, but she sounded terrible. I said, look, hey, you know, sorry to bother you, but you should really be home in bed. You shouldn't be taking my phone call. And she said, well, I wanted to wait for your call because I wanted to tell you that you're off booked on a flight tonight back to Sydney. So.
Yeah.
The Lord did it again.
It was just such an obvious display of his faithfulness. So we're going over time. You know, the question at this point in the interview is, do I make it 2-week interview or do I just go for a long 1-week interview? And I think it might have to be a 2-weeker. So there you go. Definitely a 2-parter. Sorry. Ends so abruptly. Tune in next week for plenty more good stories where those ones came from. I want to thank especially Catherine Joy from Joy Music House for the music for this podcast, and again thanks to Matt Dobson for the transcription, and remind you all to subscribe so that when I come back after the break, you'll know. It will be exciting. Feel free to contact me. I'm still really happy to hear from you. Ruth@ruthamos.com.au is my email. You can find me at Ruth Amos Author on Facebook or on Twitter at A Quiet Life. And if you want to support this podcast so I can take on less editing jobs and do more podcasting, then you can find me at patreon.com/quietlife. And I will chat to you again next week.